This morning I'd like to talk to you about what we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and focusing on the words bitterness and anger. Two very powerful words that we really want to eliminate from our lives. Paul said, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. But be kind and passionate, or compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. And that song that we just read, His Grace Reaches Me, that's something that we want to mimic when we think about the Lord and what He's done for us and how we are His children. And we want our grace to reach out, don't we? Don't we want to reach out to people with our grace? Do we all eat food? I know you eat food. It's guaranteed you're eating food if you're sitting here. I eat too much food. But one of the things about food is sometimes it gets stuck in your teeth. And when those little tiny bits of food, they get stuck in your teeth and they get stuck in your gums. And if left unchecked, those tiny little bits of food, and sometimes they're so microscopically small, they start to eat away at your teeth and at your gums, and they rot them out. Bitterness and anger is just like two things that are stuck in your mouth that are just hiding in there. And they start to destroy from the inside out. And when left unchecked, they take away your peace. They take away the joy. They literally take away your ability to reach out and give others the grace of God, even to the loss of a soul. Our lesson today is entitled simply, Bitter and Anger, Be Gone. What does bitterness and anger really do? You know, bitterness and anger, they are a work of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. You can read about all those different things and you can see bitterness and anger in there. Wrath and malice. It's a work of the flesh. And it only works against the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is what brings us the love and the joy and the peace of God, so on. And in Galatians chapter 5 and 21, the Apostle Paul tells us those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it also affects your eternal soul. I used to struggle, and this is nothing new, with bitterness and anger myself. But the definitive phrase there is used to. And listen, I am no way perfect. I have many, many faults. But there is only one way. And that's the way that we must strive for. I'm not what I used to be. And that's because of the love of Jesus and because His grace reached me. And that's true, I think, for almost every one of you here today. That His grace reaches you. And that's a wonderful, powerful thing. My mistake when it comes to this issue was I bottled things up. You know, I held it back. And when I keep things inside and don't let them out, they tend to start building up pressure. And like that junk in the teeth, it starts to eat away at you. Ultimately, bitterness and anger, it tends to control your life. You know, you can't do the things that you know you should do because of bitterness or because of anger. And I call it the balloon effect. We think about the balloons. You keep blowing in that balloon and adding more and more air to that balloon. And eventually what happens? It pops. And literally that's what happens when you hold things in. When you don't confront the issues, then the bitterness and anger rules your life and eventually destroys you. I want to look today at four steps, which I believe will help us let the air out of our balloons of bitterness and out of the balloon of anger and release those frustrating feelings and exchange them for peace and joy that comes only through the Spirit of God. Bitterness and anger, be gone from me. We have the ability to command that, but one of the first steps we must do is we need to admit it. Step one, just admit it. I'm mad. I got a problem. Don't deny the brethren that love you so much from helping you with your problems. We think about the things that the Apostle Paul said, Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. There is one alone without a companion. He has neither son nor brother. And there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. When we think about people in this world and how they alienate themselves because of bitterness, because of anger, they separate themselves from the very people that they have loved. Over time, Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. And that's exactly what bitterness and anger does. Bitterness and anger separate you from the very people that love you most. And when we think of this in a spiritual sense, we're talking about the church. We're talking about people whom we've known for years and years upon years. And we know that they've always been there, that they're always willing to help no matter what it is. You just ask and they're there. And yet we alienate ourselves and we become bitter with one another and to the point where we no longer have that companionship, that fellowship in the Lord. You know, God, in the very beginning of all things, knew that it was not good for man to be alone. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, when he saw Adam alone, he said, it's not good. I'm going to make him a companion, a comparable helper. That ideology, that teaching has not changed from Genesis in the creation of things until now. God still wants us to have that wonderful, grace-filled fellowship with one another according to Spirit and truth. You know, I say it this way because bitterness and anger too often causes one, it forces one through the bitterness and anger to turn away from years and years of loving relationships. All the experiences just go out the door. All the dinners, all the times that people work together, all the efforts that are made, all the prayers, all the singing, all the everything, it just flies out the window. All because we don't understand God wants us to have a comparable helper. And I felt this kind of pain, and I know that you have too. But what we need to do is we need to step back and listen to the advice of the Lord and not the devil. You know, Jesus, when he was at the supper, and then he knew somebody was going to betray him. He knew who it was. And he said, as they're sitting together at that table, he who eats this bread with me and lifts up his heel against me. And it says he was troubled in his spirit when he said those words. He was troubled in his spirit. And what did he do? He didn't keep it back. He just simply said the truth. Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. He spoke the truth in love. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, what we have is, you know, Saul has been made king. David's beat the Philistine Goliath. And now David and Saul are really should be working together. And in chapter 18, in verse 5, we read, "So when David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." And obviously, he was accepted in the sight of Saul. But when you look at this, we realize that at some time after David and Saul had gone out to war and had come back, and the ladies went out into the streets and they were singing how Saul had slain thousands and David 10,000s. And in verse 8, there was a change in the heart of Saul. It says, "Then Saul was very angry." Saul allowed anger and bitterness towards what somebody else said into his heart. And as a result, as you look at this in verse 9, "So Saul eyed David from that day forward." And you know what that means when he says "he eyed David"? That means that Saul looked at young David, and everything that David did was no longer any good. No matter what David said, it was an offense to Saul. No matter what David did, it was an offense to Saul. And as a result, Saul could not any longer love David. In verse 10 it says, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul." That's so sad to think about what happened to Saul. But yet David seems to be oblivious, because he's playing music for Saul. And even as he played music, it did not help the heart of Saul because of the anger, because of the bitterness. And in verse 11, "And Saul cast a spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." And in verse 12, it says, "Saul was afraid of David now because of the Lord was with him, and he had departed from Saul." What we understand from this text is that when we allow bitterness and anger to control our lives, the Lord departs from us. We're no longer walking according to the Spirit of truth. And we can talk up a storm, but we're being left alone to serve ourselves. And we must take this very, very seriously. Because all these things happen. In fact, as you continue on and you just turn your pages to verse 9, chapter 19, to chapter 20, to chapter 21, and you keep on going to 23 and over to 24, and David is being chased all over the countryside by Saul. Saul's out to kill him because of anger, because he didn't let the anger be gone. And when we look at chapter 18 and verse 8, you notice what it says there? "David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul." You know what happened? David's in a cave hiding for his life along with his men. Saul comes into the cave and David cuts a little tiny piece off of his garment instead of killing him, which certainly Saul would have done had he just simply found David. But David just did that, and when he came out, he was sorrowful because he had touched the garment of the Holy One elected by God to be king. And David is sorrowful in his heart. And he calls him, "My Lord, my King." Listen, Saul's been chasing him, wanting to kill him, and he still stands there and says, "My Lord, my King." Who has the right attitude in all of this? Who is it that's letting anger and bitterness be gone? It wasn't Saul. Look over at verse 16. "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul." And what were the words? David had been telling Saul the truth about his relationship with Saul. He was telling Saul that he had the chance to kill him, and he didn't kill him. And he was showing Saul the proof that he still accepted him as king. Even though he's trying to kill me, I accept you as king. You are God's chosen one at this point. And David says, therefore, let God, in verse 15, be judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So it was in verse 16 when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son?" Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Whenever there's a reconciliation between the two variances, in the spiritual sense, there is joy and reason sometimes even for weeping in joy. You see, anger unresolved always leads to trouble. And when we think about this, again, as we looked at those texts, open communication brings peace and reconciliation, and that's what we desire. You consider this advice to all the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out only, not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. Speaking about bearing one another's burdens, the Apostle Paul says that the strong should bear the weak, not to please themselves. Sometimes that simply means being quiet and allowing somebody to vent or to continue on. And it could take minutes, it could take hours, it could take days and weeks and sometimes years. Sometimes just being silent and allowing somebody to talk does it. Sometimes it means to interrupt. Sometimes it means just to hug and hold and to carry whatever burden they have with them. That's why two are better than one. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, Solomon very clearly says, don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so. Which of us today, when there's bitterness and anger, doesn't have the power to just step back and to help? You think about Joshua and her, how they helped David hold his hands up when Amalek was trying to defeat them. And as long as they held his hands up, they won the battle. And we can do that to ourselves. We can win the battle. Step two. Get a grip. Okay? And I mean that. Get a grip of yourself. Some who, when like Saul, they hear something, they tend to act quickly and jump into the anger mode and the defense mode. And all of a sudden, the advice that the Lord tells us when He wants us to be slow to anger just out the window. Get a grip. If somebody offends you, God says your glory is overlooked. Your glory, is to overlook transgression. God wants us to overlook transgression. Proverbs 11 and 29, a fool vents all his feelings. Solomon, he's telling us in wisdom that a fool is one who's constantly running off and they're going to tell everybody all their problems and feelings, but a wise man holds them back. He gets a grip. You don't let the emotion rule your life and your tongue. Get a grip. The New American Standard says a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man, it holds it back. We consider a couple of scriptures on this. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And what we're reading is, what is the Lord like? He's got a grip on things, doesn't he? Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention, puts it off. Proverbs 16:30, he is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook transgressions. Powerful, because that's a powerful way to get a grip. I don't think there's anyone alive today that hasn't had some kind of transgression from another in their life. But on the news, or I have an old video tape that I was recording yesterday, and it was from way back in the early 2000s, I think it was, where two young twin girls died in a car accident due to alcohol, a related accident. And the mother in that videotape, which this was recorded years ago, but this was supposed to be 2 years after the accident, she sat in her living room and said that even though the young man that was in prison pleaded for mercy and asked for forgiveness and seemed to be very genuine, this mother said, "I can't forgive him." She's allowing bitterness and wrath or anger to rule her. She's not overlooking a transgression. James gives us good advice. "Beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Overlooking transgressions works the righteousness of God. His step, another thing for me when it comes to being angry, for me, if I'm angry with another person, I don't sleep well. I pray a lot. I don't stop trying to get a grip on things until it's resolved or until that other person spiritually just puts me away. And I mean that when somebody's angry with me, not when I actually don't get angry with people. That's something the Lord has blessed me with. So here's another thing here. Three simple questions we ask ourselves to help us get a grip. Number one, what am I so angry about? Why am I so angry? Number two, number three, what do I need to do about it? What am I so angry about? Why am I so angry? What do I need to do about it? We just ask ourselves these simple questions. You know what? If Saul would have not been misguided by his anger and bitterness towards David and had just challenged himself with these three questions, I imagine that Saul might not have chased David all over the countryside. He might not have lived all that time hating David and trying to kill David and spear David. And these questions, there's no miracle in these questions. It's just the Spirit of God, allowing the Spirit of God to work in us just simply by getting a grip on it and stepping back. You know, Joel, in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, he had some strong advice for the misguided children of God. He said, "So don't rend your clothes, but rend your heart." In other words, don't make an outward experience of the thing. Don't make a public display. Don't let these things manifest themselves to where you're not being able to talk to people, help people, encourage people, and love people. But you rent your heart. Return to the Lord your God, who wants you to have unity. He's gracious and merciful. Again, slow to anger. He's our example. And he has great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. You know, God never says anything that isn't true. And we need to pay less attention to those external things, according to this. Be more interested in the internal, spiritual things. Get a grip. Step three, keep short accounts. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Think about that. Paul's inspired words. Don't be angry and let the sun go down on you. In other words, Keep a short account. Resolve it before you even go to bed. Let your spiritual life handle these issues. Let God be the judge. You don't have to lose sleep over this. Whatever it is, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because every single day that you allow this to happen, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Again, James says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It only causes us pain, anxiety, separation. We need to keep short accounts. When anything comes and your brother hurts you or your sister hurts you or even a friend or neighbor hurts you, something that weighs heavily upon you, you need to just let it go. Keep a short account and do it ASAP. Why? It's pretty simple. Because holding on to it just makes matters worse. Three simple steps here again. And let's not forget Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Here's step number one. Go to the person. When you have a problem, go to that person. We've all read that in Matthew 5:23-34. You be reconciled with that brother immediately or that sister. Matthew 18:15. Go and tell them their fault between you and him alone. In other words, you don't tell somebody else what's going on. You don't run out and tell your neighbors and your family and friends all about what this person's done to me. You go to that person and to him alone, it says. Two, speak with gentleness and grace. Proverbs 15:1, Romans 14:19. Soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh answer stirs up anger. Paul said, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which we may edify one another. Some of us are better in edifying than others. But you know, if somebody's not a great edifier, you don't necessarily need that person for edification. You can go to somebody who's really good at edification, but not everybody's the best edifier in the world. But you know what? They're not your enemy just because they can't edify. We all do it to whatever extent that God has given us the grace to do that. That should say, go to listen. Go to listen. Go to listen and do not blow up. Proverbs 14:29. Again, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. In 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife. But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, James. The goal is to talk and not get angry. And this will help keep short accounts. Because instead of being a wrathful man, we need to be a man who is slow to wrath, who allays or encourages or rather eliminates the contentions. If we're somebody that's slow to wrath and we have great understanding, then we're not the person who's impulsive. We're not the person who exalts folly. And the goal is to talk and not be angry. This will help keep short accounts. Deal with it as fast as you can. And this will lead you to the fourth step in dealing with anger. Forgive. Forgive. Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Remember, we read that. Let me read that again. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus was on the cross. What did He say? He was spit on, ridiculed, beaten, scourged, nailed, bloodied, crown on His head, and He said, "Forgive them." That fourth step, forgiveness, is the key. When it comes to dealing with your anger towards another person or anger from other people, our text clearly teaches us that forgiveness only leads away from bitterness and anger. And it keeps that from consuming you. The woman who had two daughters, Brittany and Bridget Abernathy, that died in that terrible crash. I knew them personally. They were in our driving school. And her mother's never going to have peace as long as she can't forgive. Even on the cross, Jesus forgave us. If Jesus can forgive us our transgressions, our trespasses, shouldn't we be able to forgive others also? We need to remember what He taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Jesus tells us very succinctly, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Anger, be gone. Bitterness, be gone. And the way to do that is to practice forgiveness with all diligence. Just let it go. Learn from the experience. Take something valuable away, but let the anger and the bitterness, just let it go. At the heart of forgiveness is not revenge. If you continue to hold something against another person, then you're truly not forgiving. Our eternal souls depend on forgiveness, not words without action, but true forgiveness. And I truly believe that if we practice all things like this, that bitterness and anger will be gone. You know, we talked about the teeth and the food stuck in your teeth, and I had a doctor's appointment just recently with the dentist. A dentist appointment. I guess he's a doctor. And every time I go to the dentist, they tell me the same thing. And I get so irritated. You know, I don't get angry. I let it go. But they always tell me, "You got a floss." Every day, and they always show me how to do it, like I forgot 6 months ago. Got a floss, and they get down in between the sides of both your teeth all the way around, and you floss all the time, every day. Floss, floss, floss. But I do floss. I floss all the time. I still need my teeth cleaned, and I still need that grud that I can't seem to get myself out. Brothers, sisters, if you heed these simple steps, these four steps, it'd be like the dentist telling you to floss every day. It removes the bitterness. It removes the anger from your life, spiritually speaking. Letting it go does not mean that you won't get more crud in your teeth. You're going to eat every day. We're alive every day. We have issues every day. But the child of God needs to let it go, to forgive, to keep a short account. You know, letting it go means that the person who angered you is off the hook. That's what it means. And it also lets you off the hook. This, like the flossing, will remove the unnecessary burdens and all the bitterness and anger from your spiritual shoulders. And that's the way to deal with bitterness and anger. I'd like you to pray with me now. Gracious Almighty God, we're thankful, Father, for your love and your mercy and your grace. We're thankful, Father, that you are in eternity and have a place for all of us. We thank you, Father, that we are sinners saved by the blood of Christ and that we have the unity of the faith. And we pray, Lord, that we would all live in a life that exemplifies you and your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That we would seek out the things that are true and mighty. And that we would, Lord, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, and malice be taken far away from us and live in forgiveness, walking in the Spirit as you are also, Father, our great example, having mercy upon mercy, reaching out to one another, realizing, Lord, that your grace reached us. And your grace, Lord, liveth in us. And we also, Father, must be merciful and be filled with grace, reaching out to all those around. We pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. We have a song, number 296, to sing now. It's called the Song of Invitations. The Song of Invitation. You know, the Lord, over 2,000 years ago, gave an invitation that anyone who could come to Him and believe Him, that His words could be saved. But underline the idea that they had to come to Him. The song says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary." Jesus died for all of us. His blood was shed that we, through that blood, might have the remission of sin and be a part of His kingdom upon this earth, which will be taken up one day into glory to be with the Father forevermore. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then today is the day that you need to stand and come forward, be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen short, it's a simple matter of asking forgiveness and being reconciled again once to God. Whatever your need may be, I invite you now as we stand and we sing to come forward.